Welcome to the last message of Pilgrim's Progress in my reading. I have done my best. I stutter a little bit, and to translate this into modern English sometimes is very difficult as you read it. But Christian is a type of us. Hopeful is a type of us. Little faith is a type of us. Talks a lot is a type of us. Hypocrite is a type of us. All of these characters in Pilgrim's Progress are part of the Christian walk in the world, and the churches are filled with people like this. As you listen to these words from this ancient book, you will see people that you know with, people that are in church with you, people out in the world. Cities, communities that are like this. We understand so little about human nature sometimes. You read a book like this, a great sermon like this, and it just makes you think and look around you. Let's go back. We're on page 164 in the book. And Christian begins to talk. When we pass the same judge of ourselves which the Word passes, to explain myself, the Word of God says that persons in a natural condition, there is none righteous, no, not one, none that doth good, no, not one. And it says also that every imagination in the heart of man is evil, and that continually. And again, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Now then, when we think thus of ourselves, having sense thereof, then our thoughts good ones, because according to the Word of God, and now ignorant comes back, I will never believe that my heart is thus bad. Christian answers him, therefore, you never had one good thought concerning yourself in your life. But let me go on. As the Word passes a judgment upon our hearts, so it passes a judgment upon our ways. And when our thoughts and our ways, our hearts and our ways agree with the judgment which the Word gives of both, then are both good because agreeing thereunto. Ignorance says, make out your meaning. Why, the Word of God says, Christian, that man's ways are crooked ways and not good, but perverse. It says they are naturally out of the good way, and they have not known it at all. Now when a man thus thinks of his ways, and I say when he does sensibly and with heart humiliation thus think, then has the good thoughts of his own ways, because of his thoughts now agree with the judgment of the Word of God. Ignorant responds, what are good thoughts concerning God? Even as I have said concerning ourselves, said Christian, when our thoughts of God do agree with the Word, what the Word says of Him, and that is when we think of being and the attributes as the Word has taught, and which I cannot now discourse at large, but speak of Him with reference to us, then we have a right thoughts of God when we think that He knows us better than we know ourselves and can see sin in us, and when where we can see none in ourselves, and when we think He knows our inmost thoughts, and that our heart with all its steps is always open to His eyes. Also, we think that all our righteousness stinks in His nostrils, and that therefore He cannot abide to see us stand before Him in any confidence, even at our best performances. Ignorant responds again, do you think that I am such a fool as to think God can see no further than I? Or that I would come to God in the best of my performances? Why do you think in this manner, said Christian? Why, to be short, I think I must believe in Christ for justification, Ignorant says. Christian responds, how I think you must believe in Christ when you see not your need of Him. You neither see your original or actual infirmities and have such an opinion of yourself of that you do as plainly refers to you to be one that never see a necessity of Christ's personal righteousness to justify you before God. How then do you say, I believe in Christ? I believe well enough for all of that, says ignorance. How do you believe? I believe that Christ died for sinners and that I shall be justified before God from the curse through His gracious acceptance of my obedience to His law. Or thus Christ makes my duties that are religious acceptable to His Father by virtue of His merits, and so shall I be justified. Well, Christian goes on to teach him a little more. Let me give you an answer to this confession of your faith. You believe with a fantastical faith, for this faith is nowhere described in the Word. You believe with a false faith because it talks of justification from personal righteousness of Christ and applies it to your own. Number three, this faith makes not Christ justifier of your person, but of your actions, and your person for your actions' sake, which is false. Therefore, this faith is deceitful, even such as will leave you under wrath in the day of God Almighty. For true justification by faith puts a soul, as sensible of its lost condition by the law, upon flying for refuge unto Christ's righteousness, which righteousness is His and not an act of grace, but which He makes for justification your obedience, acceptance with God, but His personal obedience to the law in doing and suffering for us what that required at our hands. This righteousness, I say, true faith accepts under the skirt of which the soul being shrouded and by it presented as spotless before God, it is accepted and acquit from condemnation. Ignorance replies, what? Would you have us trust to what Christ in His own person has done without us? Apart from us? This conceit would loosen the reins of our lust and tolerate us to live we list. And tolerate us to live as we wish. For what matter how we to live if we may justify by Christ's personal righteousness from all when we believe it? Oh, ignorance is thy name. Christian says, as your name is, so are you. Even this, your answer demonstrates what I say. Ignorant you are of what justifying righteousness is, and as ignorant how to secure your soul through faith of it and from the heavy wrath of God, yes, you. You are ignorant of the true effects of saving faith in the righteousness of Christ, which is to bow and win over the heart of God in Christ to His love, His name, His word, His ways, His people, and not as you ignorantly may imagine. Hopeful said, ask Him if ever He had Christ revealed to him from heaven. What? Said ignorance. You are a man of a poor revelation. I believe that what both of you and all the rest of you say about that matter is but fruit of distracted brains. Oh, why man, said Hopeful. Christ is so hid in God from the natural apprehensions of all flesh that He cannot by any man be savingly known unless God the Father reveals Him to him. Ignorance answers again, that's your faith, but not mine. Yet mine I doubt not, as is good as yours, though I have not in my head so many whimsical things as you do. Christian answered, give me leave to put in a word. You ought so lightly to speak of this matter, for I will boldly affirm, even as my good companion has done, that no man can know Christ but by the revelation of the Father, yes, and faith too, by which the soul lays up upon Christ, if it be right, must be wrought by the exceeding greatness of His mighty power, the working of which faith I perceive, poor ignorance, that you are ignorant of. Be awakened and see your own wretchedness. Fly to the Lord Jesus by His righteousness, which is the righteousness of God, for He Himself is God, and you shall be delivered from your condemnation, your judgment. Ignorance. Oh, you go so fast, and I cannot keep pace with you. Do you go on before I must stay a while behind? Then they said, "Well, ignorance, wilt thou yet foolish be, to slight God counsel 10 times given thee? And if you yet refuse it, you shall know ere long the evil of your doing so. Remember man and time, and stoop not fear. Good counsel taken well saves, therefore hear. But if you yet shall slight it, you shall be the loser, ignorance, I'll warrant thee." Then Christian addressed himself to his fellow. "Well, come, my good hopeful, I perceive that you and I must walk by ourselves again. So I saw in my dream, and they went on a pace before, and ignorance came hobbling after. Then said Christian to his companion, "It pities me much for this poor man. It will certainly go ill with him at last." Hopeful says, "Alas, there are abundance in our town in his condition, whole families, yes, whole streets, and that of pilgrims too. And if there be many in our parts, how many, thank you, must there be in the place where he was born? Indeed, the word says, Christian, he hath blinded his own eyes, and lest they should see. But now we are by ourselves, and what do you think of such men? Have they at no time, thank you, convictions of sin, and so consequently fears that their state is dangerous?" "Nay," said Hopeful, "do you answer all these questions yourself, for you are the elder man?" Then I say sometimes, as Christian says, "I think that they may, but they, being naturally ignorant, understand not that such convictions tend to their good, and therefore they do desperately seek to stifle them, and presumptuously continue to flatter themselves in the way of their own hearts. I do believe," Hopeful said, "as you say, that the fears tend much to men's good and to make them right at the beginning to go on a pilgrimage." "Without all doubt it does, if it be right," said Christian, "for so says the word, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Hopeful said, "How will you describe right fear?" True or right fear is discovered by 3 things, said Christian, by its rise. It is caused by saving conviction of sin. It drives the soul to lay fast hold of Christ for salvation. It begets and continues in the soul a great reverence of God and His Word and ways, and keeping it tender and making it afraid to turn from them and to the right hand or to the left, and anything that dishonor God, break His peace, give, grieve the Spirit, or cause enemy to speak reproachfully. Well, said Hopeful, I believe you have said the truth. Are we now almost got past the enchanted ground? Why are you weary of this discourse, said Christian? Oh, no, not, no, truly, but what I would know where we are, said Hopeful. We have not now abode 2 miles further to go on, but let us return to our matter. Now the ignorant know that such convictions that tend to put them in fear are for their good, and therefore they seek to stifle them. How do you seek to stifle them, said Hopeful? Oh, I think that those fears are wrought by the devil, though indeed they are wrought of God, and thinking so they resist them, as sayings directly tend to the overthrow. They also think of these fears tend to spoiling of their faith, when alas for them, poor men, they are. They have none at all, and therefore they harden their hearts again against them. 3, they presume they ought not to fear, and therefore, in spite of them, wax presumptuously and confident. 4, they see these fears and take away from them their petty old self-holiness, and therefore they resist them with all their might. I know something of this myself, said Hopeful, for behold, I knew myself, it was so with me. Well, we will leave this time our neighbor ignorant by himself and fall upon another profitable question, says Christian. With all my heart, but you shall still begin, says Hopeful. Well, then, did you know about 10 years ago one temporary in your parts who was forward man in religion then? Oh, yes, I know him, said Hopeful. Yes, he dwelt in Graceless, a town about 2 miles off Honesty, and he dwelt next door to Turnback. Oh, yes, said Christian, right. He dwelt under the same roof with him. Well, that man was much awakened once. I believe that he had some sight of his sins and the wages that was due unto him. I am of your mind, says Hopeful, my house not being 3 miles from him. He would oftentimes come to me and with many tears, and though truly I pity the man was not altogether without hope from him. But one may see it, not everyone that cries, Lord, Lord. Christian said he told me once that he was resolved to go on a pilgrimage, as we are on now. But all of a sudden he grew acquainted with one self, save self, and then he became a stranger to me. Now, since we are talking about him, said Hopeful, let us a little inquire into the reason of the sudden backsliding of him and such others. It may be very possible, but how do you begin, said Christian. Well, then, there are many in my judgment for 4 reasons for it. First, though the consciousness of men are awakened, yet their minds are not changed. Therefore, when the power of guilt and wherein wears away and which provided them with religious cause ceases, wherefore they naturally turn their own course again, even as we see the dog that is sick of what he hath eaten, so long as his sickness prevails, he vomits and casts it up, and not that he does not this a free mind, if he may say a dog has a mind, because it troubles his stomach. But now, when his sickness is over and his stomach eases his desires, being not at all alienated from his vomit, he turns up him and about it and licks it up all up. And so it is true, what is written, the dog is turned into his vomit again. This I say, being hot for heaven, but by virtue only of the sense of fear of torments of hell, as their sense of hell and the fears of damnation chills and cools, so their desire for heaven and salvation cools also. So then it comes to pass that when their guilt and fear is gone, their desires for heaven and happiness die, and they return to their discourse and their course and roadway again. 2, another reason is that they slavishly fears that do overmaster them. I speak now of the fears they have of men, for the fear of men brings a snare. So then, though they seem to be hot for heaven, so long as the flames of hell are about their ears, yet when that terror is a little over, they betake themselves to second thoughts, namely, that it is good to be wise and not to turn, for they know not what the hazard of losing all and at last and bringing themselves unto unavoidable, unnecessary trouble, so they fall in with the world again. All the shame that attends religion lies also as a block in their way. They are proud and haughty, and religion in their eye is low and contemptible. Therefore, when they have lost their sense of hell and wrath to come, they return again to their former course. Guilt. To meditate terror are grievous to them. They are like not to see their misery before they come into it. Though perhaps the sight of it at first, if they love the sight, might make them fly whither. And righteousness fly and are safe, but because they do, I hinted before, even shun the thoughts of the guilt and terror. Therefore, when once they are rid of their awakening about the terrors and wrath of God, they harden their hearts gladly and choose such ways as will harden them more and more. You're pretty near the business, said Christian. For the bottom of it is this, for the want of charge in their mind and will, and therefore they are but like the felon that standeth before the judge. He quakes and trembles and seems to repent most heartily, but the bottom of it all is the fear of the halter, the noose around his neck. Not of the detestation of the offense, as it is evident, because let but this man have his liberty, and he will be a thief, and so a rogue still, and whereas, if his mind was changed, he would do otherwise. Now I have shown you the reasons of their going back. Do you show me the same manner, says Hopeful? So I will willingly, said Christian. They draw all their thoughts, all that they may from remembrance of God, death, and judgment to come. And they cast off by degrees private duties as closet prayer, curbing their lust, watching the sorrow for sin and the like, and then they shun the company of the lively and warm Christians. After that, they grow cold to public duty and hearing and reading and godliness and conference and the like. They begin to pick holes, as they see in the coats of some of the godly, and that they devilishly, that they may be seemingly color their, to throw their religion for the sake of some infirmity they have spied in them behind their backs. Then they begin to err to and associate themselves with carnal, loose, and wanton men. Then they give away a carnal, wanton discourses in secret. And glad they are if they can see such things, and that they are counted honest, and that they may be boldly do it through their example. After this, they begin to play with little sins openly. And then, being hardened, they show themselves as they are. They being launched again unto the gulf of misery, unless the miracle of grace prevent it, they everlastingly perish in their own deceivings. And now I say in my dream, that by this time the pilgrims were got over to the enchanted garden and entering the country of Beulah, whose air was very sweet and pleasant, the way laying directly through it, and solaced themselves there for a season. Yes, here they heard continually the singing of birds. So every day the flowers appear on the earth and heard the voice of the turtle in the land. And in the country the sun shines night and day, and wherefore this was beyond the valley of the shadow of death, and also out of the reach of the giant of despair. And neither could they lay from this place so much as a doubting castle. Here they were within sight of the city, and were going to, alas, here met some of the inhabitants of that city. For in this land the shining ones commonly walk, because it was upon the borders of heaven. In this land also the contract between the bride and the bridegroom was renewed. Yes, here as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so did their God rejoice over them. Here they had no want of corn and wine, and for in this place they met with abundance of what they sought for in all their pilgrimage. Here they heard voices out from the city, loud voices saying, "Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation cometh, behold, his reward with him." Here all the inhabitants of the country called him the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord sought out. Now, as they walked in this land, they had more rejoicing than in parts, more revolt from the kingdom, to which they were bound, and drawing near to the city, they had yet a more perfect view thereof. And it was builded of pearls and precious stones, and the street was paved with gold, so that by reason of the natural glory of the city and the reflection of the sunbeams upon it, Christian with desire fell sick. Hopeful also had a fit or two of the same disease, and here they lay by it for a while, crying out because of their pangs, "If you see my beloved, tell him that I am sick of love." But being a little strengthened and better able to bear their sickness, they walked on their way and came nearer and nearer, and where were orchards and vineyards and gardens and gates opened into the highway. Now as they came up to the places, behold, a gardener stood in the way, to whom the pilgrims say, "Whose godly vineyards, whose goodly vineyards and gardens are these?" And he answered, "They are the king's, and are planted here for his own delights, and also for the solace of pilgrims in the way." So the gardener had them in the vineyards, and bid them refresh themselves with dainties. He also showed them there the king's walks and the arbors, and where he delighted to be, and here they tarried and slept. I beheld in a dream that they walked, talked more in their sleep at this time than ever they did all the journey. And being amused, whereabout the gardener said even to, "Wherefore musest thou at the matter?" It is the nature of the fruit of the grapes, these vineyards go down so sweetly as to cause the lips of them that are all asleep to speak. So I saw that when they awoke, they addressed themselves to go up to the city. But as I saw the reflection of the sun upon the city, for the city was pure gold, was so extremely glorious that they could not as yet with open face behold it, but through an instrument made for that purpose. So I saw that as they went on, there they met two more men in raiment shone like gold. As their faces shone in the light, these men asked the pilgrims where they came. Where did they come? And they told them, and they asked them why they lodged, what difficulties and dangers, what comforts and pleasures they had met on the way. And they told them, and they said, the men that met them, you have but two difficulties more to meet with. Two more difficulties. Then you are in the city. Christian Dan and his companion asked the men to go along with them, so they told them they would, but said they must obtain it by their own faith. So I saw in my dream that they went together till they came into the side of the gate. And now I further saw between them the gate was a river, and there was no bridge over it, and the river was very deep, and the sight therefore of the river and the pilgrims were much astounded. But the men that went with them said, you must go through, and you cannot come, or you cannot come to the gate. The pilgrims then began to inquire if there was no other way to the gate, to which they answered, yes, but there hath not any to say to Enoch and Elijah been permitted to tread that path since the foundation of the world, nor shall until the last trumpet shall sound. Then pilgrims, especially Christian, began to despond in his mind and look this way and that way, and he could not find them. By which they might escape the river. Then he asked the men if the waters were all of a depth. And they said, no. Yet they could not help them in the cave, for they said, you shall find it deeper or shallower as you believe in the king of the palace. Then addressed themselves to the water, and entering, Christian began to sink, and crying out to his good friend Hopeful, he said, I sink in deep waters and billows over my head, and all the waves go over me. Selah. Then said the other, be of good cheer, my brother. I feel the bottom, and it is good. Then said Christian, oh, my friend, the sorrows of death have compassed me about. I shall not see the land that flows with milk and honey. And with that, a great darkness and horror fell upon Christian, so that he could not see before him, and there he had great measure of lost his sense, and so that could neither remember nor orderly walk talk of any of these sweet refreshments that he had met within the way of his pilgrimage. But all the words that he spoke still tended to discover that he had horror in his mind and hearty fears that he should die in that river and never obtain entrance at that gate. And here also, as they stood by, perceived that he was much in the troublesome thoughts of the sins that he had committed both since and before he began his pilgrimage. It was also observed that he was troubled with apparitions of hobgoblins and evil spirits, for everything immediately he would intimate so much by words. Hopeful, therefore, here had much ado to keep his brother's head above the water. Yes, sometimes he would be quite gone down, and yet a little while he would rise up again, half dead. Hopeful also would endeavor to comfort him, saying, brother, I see the gate, I see the gate, I see the gate, and men standing by to receive us. But Christian would answer, 'Tis you they wait for. You have been hopeful ever since I knew you. And so have you said, Christian. Oh, brother, said he, surely if I was right, he would now rise up to help me. But for my sins he hath brought me down into this snare and has left me. Then Hopeful said, my brother, you have quite forgot the text, where it is said of the wicked, there is no band in their death, there is no strength in their strength is firm, and they are not troubled as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. These troubles and distresses that you go through in these waters are no sign that God has forsaken you, but they are sent to try you, whether you will call to mind that which heretofore has received of his goodness and live upon him in your distress. Then I saw in my dream that Christian was in a muse a while, to whom also Hopeful added the word, be of good cheer, Jesus Christ, make thee whole. And with that Christian broke out with a loud voice, oh, I see him, he tells me. When thou pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. Then they both took courage, and the enemy was after that as still as a stone, until they were gone over, and Christian therefore presently found, or found ground to stand upon, so it followed that the rest of the river was but shallow. Thus they got over. Now upon the bank of the river on the other side, they saw two shining men again, who there waited for them, and wherefore, being come up out of the river, they saluted them, saying, We are ministering spirits, sent to minister for those that shall be heirs of salvation. Sent forth to minister for those that shall be heirs of salvation. Thus they went along towards the gate. Now you must know that the city stood upon a mighty hill, but the pilgrims went up the hill with ease, because they had these two men to lead them by the arms, and so they left their mortal garments behind them in the river. For though they went in with them, they came out without them. They therefore went up here with much agility and speed, through the foundation upon which the city is framed is higher than the clouds. They therefore went up through the regions of the air, sweetly talking as they went, being comforted because they safely got over the river, and such glorious companions to attend them. The talk that they had with the shining ones was about the glory of God, and the glory of the place that told them of the beauty and the glory, it was inexpressible. There, they said, is Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the innumerable company of angels, the spirits of just men and made perfect. You are going now, said they, to the paradise of God, wherein you shall see the tree of life, and eat of the never fading fruits thereof, and when you come there you shall have white robes given you, and your walk and your talk shall be every day with the King, even all the days of eternity. And there you shall not see again such things as you saw when you were in the lower region upon the earth. Sorrow, sickness, affliction, and death. For the former things are passed away, and you are going now to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob, and to the prophets and men of God have taken away from the evil to come, and they are now resting upon their beds, each one walking in his righteousness. The men then said, Ask, what must we do in this holy place? To whom it was answered, You must there receive the comfort of all your toil, and have the joy of all your sorrow, and must reap what you have sown, even the fruit of all your prayers and tears and suffering for the King by the way, and in the place that you must wear crowns of gold and enjoy the perpetual sight and the visions of the Holy One, for there you shall see Him as He is. And there you also shall serve Him continually with praise and with shouting and thanksgiving, whom you deserve to serve the world, though with much difficulty because the infirmity of your flesh. There your eyes shall be delighted with seeing, and your ears with hearing, and your pleasant voice of the Mighty One. There you shall enjoy your friends again, and are all together before you, and there you shall with joy receive every one that follows into this holy place after you. And there also you shall be clothed with glory and majesty, and put into an equipage to fit to ride out with the King of Glory. And when he shall be come with sound of trumpet and in clouds, upon open wings of the wind, you shall come with him. And when he shall sit upon the throne of judgment, you shall sit by him. Yes, and when he shall pass sentence upon all the workers of iniquity, and let them be angels or men, you shall also have a voice in that judgment, because they were his and your enemies. Also, when he shall again return to the city, you shall go to, with sound of trumpet, and be ever with him. Now while they were thus drawing towards the gate, behold, a company of the heavenly host came out to meet them, to whom was said to the other two shining ones, These are the men that have loved our Lord, and when they were in the world, and that they have left all for his holy name, and he has sent us to fetch them, and we have brought them thus far on their desired journey, and they may go in and look at their Redeemer in the face with joy. Then the heavenly host gave a great shout, saying, Blessed are they that are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. They came out also at this time to meet the several kings and trumpeters, clothed in white and shining raiment, who melodies and noises and loud made even the heavens echo with their sound.
These trumpeters saluted the Christians and his fellow with 10,000 welcomes from the world. This they did, so shouting and sound of trumpet. This done, they compassed them round on every side, and some went before and some went behind, and some on the right and some on the left, as there were to guard them through the upper regions, continually sounding as they went, and melodious noise and notes of high, so that the very sight was to them that could behold it as if heaven itself was come down to meet them. Thus the four they walked on together as they walked over. Immediately, trumpeters, even with joyful sound, would by mixing with their music, with looks and gestures, still sound would be signifying to Christian and his brother how welcome they were into their company, and with this what gladness they came to meet them. And now these two men, as were in heaven before they came at it, being swallowed up with the sight of the angels with the hearing of the melodious notes. Here also they had the city itself in view, and they thought they heard all the bells ringing therein to welcome them unto. But above all the warm and joyful thoughts they had about their own dwelling there, with such company that forever and ever, oh, by what tongue or pen can the right when the glorious joy be expressed? And thus they came up to the gate. And now when they are come up to the gate, there was written over in letters of gold, Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Then I saw in my dream that the shining men bid them call unto the gate, the which they did, and some from above looked over the gate to Enoch, Moses, Elijah, to whom it was said, These pilgrims are come from the city of destruction for the love that they bear to the king in this place. And then the pilgrims gave in unto them each man and his certificate which they had received in the beginning. Those therefore were carried to the king, who, when he read them, said, Where are the men? To whom is answered, They are standing without the gate. And the king then commanded to open the gate that the righteous nations, he said, he that keeps truth may enter in. Now I saw in my dream that these two men went into the gate, and yes, as they entered, they were transfigured, and they had raiment put on them that shone like gold. There was also that met them with harps and crowns, and gave to them the harp to praise withal, and the crowns to be token of honor. And then I heard them in my dream that all the bells in the city rang again over and over and over, and that it was said unto them, Enter ye into the joy of your Lord. I also heard the men themselves that they sang with a loud voice, saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sat upon the throne, and to the Lamb forever and ever. Now just as the gates were opened to let them in, and I looked after them, and behold, the city shone like the sun. The streets also were paved with gold, and in them walked many men with crowns on their heads and palms in their hands, and golden harps to sing praises throughout. There were also them that had wings that answered one another with the intermission, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And after all of this, they shut up the gates, which when I had seen, I wished myself among them. Now, while I was gazing upon all these things, I turned my head to look back and saw ignorance. I saw ignorance come up to the riverside. But he soon got over, and that without half of that difficulty which the other men met with. For it happened that there was in that place one vain hope, a ferryman that had his boat helped him over, and so as he saw the other man did descend the hill to come up to the gate, only he came alone. Neither did any man meet him with the least encouragement. When he was up to the gate, he looked up to the writing that was above and then began to knock, supposing that the entrance should have been quickly administered to him. But he was asked by the men that looked over the top of the gate, Where do you come from? And what do you have? And he answered, I have eat and drink in the presence of the king, and he also has taught in our streets. Then he asked him, for his certificate, that they might go in and show it to the king. So he fumbled in his bosom for one and found none. Then he said, "Have you none?" But the man answered never a word. So they told the king, but he would not come down to see him, but commanded the two shining ones and conducted Christian and Hopeful, that had conducted Christian and Hopeful to the city, to go out and take Ignorance and bind him hand and foot and give and have him away. Then they took him up and carried him through the air to the door that I saw in the side hill and put him there. And then I saw that there was a way to hell even from the gates of heaven. Then I saw that there was a way to hell even from the gates of heaven, as some men wanted to go, as well as from the city of destruction. So I awoke, and behold, it was a dream. The conclusion of the matter. Now, reader, I have told you my dream. See if you can interpret it to me, or to yourself or neighbor, but take heed of misinterpreting for that instead. Of doing good will but thyself abuse by misinterpreting evil in shoes. Take heed also that you be not extreme in playing with the out of sight of my dream, nor let my figure or similitude put thee in a laughter or a feud. Leave this for boys and fools, but as for you, do you the substance of my matter see? Put the curtains. Look within my veil. Turn up my metaphors and do not fail. There if you seek them, such things to find as will be helpful to an honest mind. What of my dross you find there, be bold to throw away, but yet preserve the gold. What if my gold be wrapped up in an ore? None throws away the apple for the core. But you shall cast all away as vain, and I know not, but 'twill make me dream again. I hope that this has been a blessing to you. Christians, we all go through these trials and tribulations. False religion leads to the gates of hell. Even when they think they're going into the pearly gates, they end up in hell. False religion won't get you there. True religion is that you believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior, that He really is God in the flesh, that He really died on the cross of Calvary, that He really lived a perfect life, that He really did all the miracles to prove His messianic credentials, that He died and rose again for you, that He died for your sins and rose for your justification. You won't get it in religion. You won't get it from a priest. You won't get it from a religion. This true faith is between you and God. Is there a time in your life when you ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins and to save your soul? Is there that time? There has to be. There has to be a time when you turned around in life and realized that you were a sinner and you asked God to save you on His merits and not your own. There's nothing that we can do in this world to get to heaven. It'll only get us to hell. All of men's righteousness are filthy rags to God. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, I send these words out. Thank you for allowing me to read this wonderful book, this great sermon, and record it and send it out into the world for you and for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.